So during Thanksgiving, the good folks at Butterball set up a hotline for you to call in if you've got questions about how to prepare your turkey. So if you're a newbie or just need to know something, you can call the 800 number. And a lady did, and she asked, she said, "I've had this turkey in the freezer for 9 years. Is it safe to eat?" And so she kind of paused. The lady on the line said, "Let me check my supervisor." And so she went and came back and she said, "All right, listen, if you're sure that that turkey has been frozen the entire time, we mean it cannot have defrosted if your power ever went out or anything like that, but as long as you can say it has never, never defrosted, then yes, we believe that that turkey would be fine to eat." She said, "Well, thanks for checking, but I went ahead and decided I'm just going to give it to the church." So, sadly, that's the attitude, that's the perspective that a lot of people have when it comes to giving towards the church, that they would give their leftovers, those things that they don't want anymore or don't know what to do with. But the wisdom that comes to us from the book of Proverbs runs contrary to this kind of thinking. So if you have your Bible, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 are what we're about to read. But Proverbs gives us a different way. A different way, the way of wisdom. And today we're looking at wisdom for money. Wisdom for our finances. And so God's word tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 that instead of that other way of thinking, that we ought to honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. As we continue to seek the scripture and continue to ask God to show us how we can be wise, it is clear that one mark of wisdom, one mark of maturity in a person's life is that they begin to embrace generosity. Now, unfortunately, talking about money and talking about finances is oftentimes uncomfortable for folks because of how poorly it has been done in certain places and at certain times. But the truth is, God's word speaks to every area of our life. And because this is true, if we do not think very specifically about what God's word says for our finances, then that would be a great tragedy. There are many who want to follow the Lord, and they want to commit themselves to Jesus wholeheartedly, but yet they've just received very little discipleship in this area. And as a result, they've allowed strongholds to develop in their hearts. It's an area where they're not trusting God, they're not obeying God, and they're not honoring God. And so this is what we want to be. We want to be a people who honor the Lord, who walk this way of wisdom. This is something that we seek to do in our own family. Me and my wife, before we even got married, we decided long ago that we were just going to make it our pattern, our habit, our rhythm to give and to give generously. And it was very easy when you had nothing, but you make that decision early so that it carries you through. We decided before we even got married that we were going to give and to do so consistently and generously because, well, for one, I know that the only way to lead is to lead by example. But even more important than that, we decided early that we did not want money to have any mastery over our hearts. And so love of money and confidence in its power, man, if you're not careful, it has a way of blinding us. And the best way to break the power of money over a person's heart is for them to begin to live and to begin to give generously. And so scripture tells us of giving this first fruits of the crop. Now, as it says in Proverbs there, giving the first fruit was an expression of faith and worship. The first fruit was the best of the harvest. Exodus 23, verse 19 tells us, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you should bring into the house of the Lord your God." And so the question for us is, okay, how does that look like? What does that look like today? How do we honor the Lord from our wealth? And I think the principle stands and is very simple, is that we do so by giving him our best and giving him our first. You see, if this was an agricultural society, for us to give of the first fruits would be an act of faith, because they gave not even knowing, not being certain of how big or how great the harvest would be. They did so out of an act of worship. I'm reminded of a farmer who once told his the church that his cow had unexpectedly given birth to two calves. And he was very excited about this, and he said he was going to sell them, and all the proceeds from one of those calves he was going to give completely to the church. And he was very excited about it, but then a few weeks later he had to call and tell the pastor, "Hey, I've got bad news. Unfortunately, the Lord's calf died." And for many of us, it's always the Lord's calf that has died. Far too often, we don't give to God in a way that is planned and committed and faithful. We wait to see if we have the money to do everything that we want to do, and then we give to God only if there is excess. But the contrary example that we find in Jesus himself is one who was infinitely rich and who did not give only out of excess, but actually gave it all, his very life, in order for salvation to be possible for us. Now, as you look at verse 10 of Proverbs 3, you need to know that that verse does not mean that if you give money to God, that he will make you rich. That's not the message. That's not what this is about. If that was the message, that would be to encourage giving on the basis of greed. Instead, we are called to become generous people, all the while knowing that we have a God whose capacity to give far exceeds our own. Guys, we have an enemy in this world, an enemy whom Scripture describes as like a lion roaming about, prowling, seeking for someone to devour. And this is an area where our enemy is destroying families across our world. The amount of domestic abuse cases that when traced down to the root, were financial arguments, financial issues, money problems, is just catastrophic. What we must do is commit ourselves to being a people who order our lives biblically in every area, including when it comes to finances. There is so much pressure on homes today in this area, and what we need is to see the harmony and the peace that comes from surrendering every part of who we are to the Lord. There are many in our world today who are suffering spiritually because they are mastered by their finances. And so as we break this down, we're going to look at three big questions, three things. Why we are to give generously, how we give generously, and what happens when we give generously. We'll start with why, because that's always the best question, right? Why do we do this? Why should we do this? Why is this so very important? And the heart of the matter is this, that the heart behind giving is treasuring. Treasuring. Listen to what the New Testament says, Luke chapter 16, verse 13. This is Jesus, and he's teaching, and he says, "No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so the question that we need to wrestle with this morning is simply this: in your life, right here, right now, what do you treasure most? What do you treasure most? Because we need to stop seeing money as if it is the treasure. Money reveals what we treasure. That's why Jesus deals with wealth and money and finances so much in the New Testament. And what we know when we read and study is that as Jesus walked in all the places where he taught and gathered crowds, that in large part, the crowds who pressed in around him were made up of people who were poor, people who were marginalized, people who had a lot of needs in their life. And so that means that the majority of the people who pressed in near Jesus would have been very easily tempted to believe that the answer to their problem was to have money, to gain wealth, and to have these financial resources. And we need to be careful to see that Jesus did not turn a blind eye to the poor, that he was compassionate and caring and giving, and he left us this example that we ought to take care of those around us as well. But it is clear the message of Jesus was that money is not the answer to your real problem. There is something deeper going on here. The truth is this, and this is true today as it was back then. You and I can only have one source of hope. Either you will find your hope in Jesus or you will find it in wealth. Which means in order for us to practice wisdom, in order for us to walk this way of wisdom, what we need to ask of ourselves is, am I treasuring Christ above all else? Am I treasuring Christ above my money, above my finances, above my family, above my vocation, above my hobbies, above my own hopes and dreams? Christ above all. Because we cannot serve two masters, and you cannot worship two gods. We must make up our minds. We will serve the way of the world, the false god of money, which is idolatry, or we will serve the living God, the one to whom all things actually belong. Scripture teaches us very clearly that to be devoted to the one is to hate the other. There are no two ways about it. We declare who our God is every time we make a money decision. Either money is Lord or Christ is Lord. And can I just tell you that money is a terrible master. It promises so much, but the satisfaction it promises is only found after what? More. And you've got to have more. And maybe the satisfaction is just on the other side of more. And it's an endless pursuit that never, never delivers on the promise. But Jesus is a master who isn't saying you need to go get more. Scripture actually tells us that he paid it all and that he has it all and he invites us into his family. So do not serve any other master. Now you may be tempted to think, as we're thinking about wealth, that wealth is measured by what you have. But can I just tell you, Scripture doesn't think like that. Scripture tells us this, that true wealth is measured by impact, not income. That it's not about what we get, but how much we give, how much we surrender and allow God to use us in ways that go well beyond us. I mean, the application for us today, church, is will we be a church who is made up of a group of consumers, or will we live for the sake of others, for the sake of God's mission? Because the way that we handle our finances says a great deal about our spiritual walk. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says it oh so plainly. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That means when we're talking about finances, we're not really talking about money issues. We're talking about heart issues. We're talking about trusting and worshiping him. Guys, we must choose to treasure Christ above all else, to treasure Jesus. Now, in this church and in a lot of churches today, the same is true for the church that I previously served at, we don't have a moment in the middle of our worship time together when we gather on Sundays as the body of Christ. We don't have a moment where we pass the plate. That was the vernacular that a lot of people use. Maybe you grew up doing that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, not making that up, right? Yep. Sometimes there's baskets or bags or plates or whatever that is. The church I came from, the same is true for here. I mean, it's one of those things that just kind of didn't come back after COVID. And let me just tell you, I think that there's some positives and some negatives. I don't think it's a bad thing that we don't do that in here together. But the negative to not having that as a part of our worship service is that we have to work extra hard to helping everybody see that giving is a part of worship. That when we give, that is an expression of worship. We have to work at that. Now, here's a positive of not passing the plate. You ready? We actually see a decrease, hang with me, a decrease in what a good friend of mine calls guilt giving. You know what that is? It's pretty simple. If you've been in this scenario, maybe you've felt it, where the plate comes by or the basket and it just seems like all the eyes are on you. And so you pull out something and you put it in there, right? I think that that is a positive that that does not happen. Now, that does mean that there is a decrease in that amount of cash. And someone will say, isn't that bad? No, because we're not after your money. And the Lord is not after your money. And we don't teach on this. We don't say all this because we want you to give, because we're trying to guilt anybody. We're not trying to guilt anybody. What God is after is not your money. God is after your heart. He wants you to trust him and worship him in every area of your life. And for whatever reason, for many, this is the last stronghold where God can have it all, but when it comes to my money, I keep him at arm's length. And so why should we give generously? Out of a heart that is overflowing with worship of a generous God. Now the next question is this: how do we give generously? And I've got four words that I hope will be helpful. I hope they will be memorable. I hope they can help us understand, but also answer the question of how you can give generously even today. The first word is this. It's the word transfer. Transfer. This is about transferring in your mind and in your heart the ownership of all that you have to the Lord. This has to do with attitude. This has to do with perspective. Our prayer each and every day needs to be a prayer of acknowledgement, where we wake up and we say, God, it all belongs to you. I give you my spouse, my children, my house, my car, my money, everything. Why? Because it actually belongs to you. And you relinquish this idea of ownership to the Lord, and you transfer the ownership to him, which is the rightful place, because we must recognize that it all belongs to him actually. And why is this so important? It's because it helps us see our role accurately. We are called to be managers. We are called to be stewards. God has given you resources, and God has given you relationships and talents and gifts, and he wants you to use them wisely for his glory, as a wise and shrewd manager would on behalf of the owner. And here's the thing, when you transfer ownership to him, it allows you to live free of worry for your finances. And that opens the door for you to have this oh so elusive thing called contentment. To be content. You see, to be content is to have the calm assurance that knows that when it comes to this life, that your God can take care of you better than your money or your possessions. And we trust in him. Guys, when it comes to finances, contentment is not found in having more, but in trusting completely. Now, the second word is the word tithe. We have the letter T is going to carry us through this, and so if you're taking notes. But tithe, and so this is a word that we talk about in church from time to time, that to give a tithe means to give a tenth of what you receive. And I need you to hear this. We don't practice tithing out of some effort or hope that God will return to us the money. That's not the whole purpose. Remember, that would be a system that is built on greed and trying to gain more. Listen, we practice tithing as a reminder that it all belongs to God. We practice tithing so that we would be found obedient, so that we would be found cheerful and generously giving as a demonstration of our trust in God. And when you do this as a family, and when you talk about it as a family, what you're doing is you are actually discipling those around you so that they would know where your trust truly lies. And a lot of people want to talk about tithing. It oftentimes garners a lot of conversation today. Let me tell you this. Biblically, tithing, this is the picture. Biblically, tithing is always the floor and never the ceiling. That's the most important thing that we would know. That it's the baseline, that we're actually called to live generously and to give sacrificially and cheerfully, but tithing is that baseline that helps us to be consistent and faithful. The third word is the word thoughtful. Let me tell you why I picked this. thoughtful, because how do we give generously? We do so with intention, not on a whim. Being very thoughtful about it, thinking it all the way through, not being impulsive with it. Listen, if you're just sitting here thinking, I know that I need to give, and I will do it as soon as I feel the right feeling, or God whispers in my ear about this or that, listen, that feeling's never going to come. God has spelled out his mission for us, and he wants us to be faithful. And so we don't give just based off of feelings, but rather out of faith. And the fourth word is the word talk. The word talk. And I'm not talking about talking to your neighbors and friends about your money. I'm talking about talking to God, about spending time in prayer, about inviting him into the center of your world. That means every financial decision you make, are you taking it to the Lord? Whether it comes to your next job or your next project or your next goal, is the Lord the one that you are consulting the most with? You ask him to reveal his desire to you and then just walk in obedience. Scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that the point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Now, a lot of people talk about that verse. It comes up in lessons similar to this when we're talking about generosity and giving, and for good reason. It is rich. And in studying this passage, I have a commentary written by Colin Cruz where he talks specifically about this verse, and I love his insight. He says, it is not difficult to suggest why God delights in the cheerful giver. He himself is such a giver and desires to see his characteristic restored among those who were created in his image. Meaning, when we are a cheerful giver, we are reflecting the giving nature of our Heavenly Father. Let's answer this. What happens when we give? And not just give, but giving generously and giving sacrificially. I've got three things. And the first is this, that when you give, needs are met. Needs are met. We have a great biblical example of this truth that comes to us from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He would write, "Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem." Now, the background here is very important for this to make sense. What's happening is the church in Jerusalem was going through immense difficulty. There was a famine, and people were starving. People were in dire straits. And so Paul carefully and strategically organizes the church in order to practice giving so that they could help their brothers and sisters, so that they could send this gift. The church there was in trouble, and so God worked through people to meet needs. Paul had promised that caring for the poor would be a part of his ministry in the Jerusalem Council, and here we see him putting into practice the same medicine he gives in Galatians chapter 6 when he would write that we ought to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Church, I want you to know this, that we're not a perfect people. Like, if that's why you've come looking for a perfect church, I'm sorry, that's not us. We're not perfect. And there are times when we desperately wish we could do more. But I have a really, really great vantage point. I get to see things that not everybody gets to see. I get to see God do some amazing things through his church, because we have people every single week who come. When you think about the history of this church has helped thousands of people who have come with real needs. each and every week. We've got ministries that are devoted to this. We've got people who give specifically for this. We've got people who serve in ways that are impacting people's lives. And I'm telling you, it is in the thousands. And not just here, but around the world. Because you, when you give, you may not even know that you're a part of it, but when you give, you are helping to meet needs all over the place. And I don't want to oversimplify it, but here's the truth. The more we give, the more needs we can meet. That is the truth of it. When you give, you are participating in the meeting of needs in this community and around us. But even more so than that, the second thing is this. What happens when we give generously? What's that look like? What's that mean? Well, when you give, the gospel is shared. The gospel is shared. Now here's the, let's connect the dots. The reason the gospel is shared is because everything we do at this church is for a reason and on a mission. Everything, we've got ministries all over the place. We've got things happening every single day of the week. It's amazing. But all of it falls underneath our banner, our mission of lifting high the gospel so that every generation can find and follow Jesus. Why do we do everything that we do? It's so that people can hear the gospel and their life can be changed. Last week we had over 400 of our closest friends from the community right here, VBS. It was amazing. Why do we do that? So that they might hear the gospel. Thursday night, we had wall-to-wall families in this place laughing and having fun, but most importantly, hearing the gospel. Next week, we'll prepare to send our preteen students to camp where they will hear the gospel. The following week, we will send a couple of busloads of students to student camp. Why? So that they might hear the gospel. So they would come to know the Lord, so that they would grow in their walk. That's why we do everything. The month of July is no slower. We're going to be prayer walking neighborhoods and bringing information and resources for you to be mobilized as the church. We're going to be inviting people to events like our Red, Hot, and Blue. We're going to be sending a team to Cuesta, New Mexico. We've got a young adult retreat where they're going to go offsite. Listen, why do we do all of it? So that they might hear the gospel. So that the gospel would be shared, so that those who are without hope could find hope in Jesus, so that those who are far from God could come home and be counted as a part of his family. That's what happens when we give generously. And listen, you may have a ton of resources, and you may have very little, but the thing is, God can use all of it. What's most important is that we trust him. And that we give sacrificially, both in terms of finances, but also in terms of time and talent and gifts, and that we would serve. Why? Because the third thing is this, that when you give, the kingdom grows. The kingdom of God grows. Make no mistake, church, we exist to grow God's kingdom. God's kingdom in this place. We do not exist. We are not here to grow the kingdom of First Baptist Church. We are not here to grow the kingdom of an excellent preschool ministry or student ministry or kid ministry or whatever. We are not here to grow the kingdom of anybody. This is not the kingdom of Adam Brock or any pastor or any person. This is the kingdom of God, and it is the thing that we seek to grow. Nothing else. That means that we see Magnolia as our mission field to turn people to the Lord. That doesn't mean that they will all be a part of this church. I kind of like this church. I don't know why they wouldn't want to. But we want them to be a part of God's kingdom so that they would know the saving power of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that when God looks at us, he sees Magnolia's First Baptist Church as a group of people who passionately are pursuing him, passionately working to do whatever it takes so that people would know the saving power of Jesus Christ, a group willing to give, willing to go, willing to share, and willing to serve. Because the truth is, if we are going to accomplish what God has given us, we need to depend on him. We have to. for us to accomplish the mission that he has uniquely placed us here for, we must surrender everything to him. And yes, that includes our finances. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've read some really interesting news articles. I know some of you have too. Some of you have shared them and commented on Facebook and all the things. A ton of different stuff about developments coming in and people moving and things growing and buildings being built and all the things and all sorts of stuff. And I'm not here to tell you today how you should feel about those things, because everybody has their own opinion, and that's totally fine. That's not my purpose. But I can tell you this. When we think about all the people that will be moving, all the people who will be coming, all the growth and development, I need you to hear this one thing oh so clearly. Every single person who comes to Magnolia is a person for whom Christ died. And that means we have been placed here to do everything in our power so that all of Magnolia would know Jesus as their Savior. Because that's what I'm praying for, that every single person in Magnolia would know Jesus, and God would use us to lead the way in that. That we would be a city on a hill holding out the hope that we have found that is only possible in Jesus Christ. Which means, however you feel about this or that, guys, we've got to see the opportunity we have, and we have got to depend on the Lord and give and go and share like never before. That means we have to pray and we have to depend on him. And if you are here today and there is a stronghold in your life, maybe it's the area of money, maybe it's something else, whatever that is, we've got to relinquish it and we've got to go all in with the Lord. I'm telling you, this is a mission worth devoting your whole life to. And so pretty simply, here's the challenge for this morning. If you're here and you're not consistently and generously giving, commit yourself to do so. Just begin. Maybe for you, you need to begin tithing. You need to reach that level. Maybe you need to work your way up. I'm just telling you, whatever the Lord is pressing on your spirit here, be obedient to him. We all are called to give and to go and to share and to do so sacrificially. And when we all do it together, I believe the Lord will honor it in ways that go well beyond any dollar amount, well beyond any hour served, well beyond anything we could even imagine. But I need you to hear this. If you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, you've never repented of sin and trusted in Jesus, then I'm not asking you to give anything. Why? Because that's not what's most important. What you need to do today isn't to start giving, but rather is to come and find the giver and to know our Savior, the one who gave it all, the one who makes all of this possible, the one for whom we live and move and breathe. Scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Guys, God has done for us what we could have never done for ourselves. He gave his one and only Son. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death in my place, in your place, for sinners, but then rose again 3 days later in victory, offering us victory that we would never taste if not for him. And so if you're here today and you've never responded to him, that is the most important thing, that you would know him as your Savior, that you would come and repent and find forgiveness. And so as we respond today, I'm going to be here in the front. I would love to pray for you. I would love to help you take your next step of faith, if that is you.